I want to get into the message this morning, and in order to do so, we need to go to Matthew chapter 28, but I'm going to start with going back, Jeff, to the scripture reading this morning and explain some things to you this morning so that you know where we are. When I say that I thought about this and wrestled with this message or what I was going to preach next, I did that the entire time that I was driving to Florida for the funeral last week and the time that I was driving back. My mind was just wrestling, Lord, what do you want me to preach over the next several weeks? And one of the things that God has done over the last 6 to 8 months is that he's created some opportunities for me to teach beyond the church. So I've had some privileges to teach some different groups, different breakout sessions. 2 weeks ago, I was over with Bob Burton in Mount Vernon and was able to teach to his group of churches, about 10 pastors, 10 churches there represented. And I was preaching on something that God gave me about having a harvest mind when it comes to evangelism. And as I was preaching that, believe it or not, as I was preaching it, the Holy Spirit and I were having a conversation. And the conversation was kind of like this: Jason, when are you going to teach your church? When are you going to give them this material? And so I wrestled through with this, and the Lord said, now's the time to begin this. So in your bulletin, you're going to see a little chart like this, or a little diagram. This is the doodlings of a madman, basically. As I was sitting and listening to different teachers over the last year, I just started writing down things, and I had the same notebook, and next thing you know, I started noticing a little pattern, and so I just kind of tried to put it all together in a cleaner way than what my notebook was. But I want you to look at this, and it's going to be on the bulletin for a while. You may see some posters of it around the church. But I want you to consider this as, this is what I should be doing as a Christian. This is what I should be being as a Christian. Like, we're not saved, as I just said, just to no longer sin. We're not saved just so that we don't go to hell. We're saved for a purpose. We're saved to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the goal is to glorify God. But you have to ask yourself the question, if the goal is to glorify God, why? It's so those who do not know about God can see God, see his love for them, and come to know his son Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they can begin this. So this little chart that I have for you literally begins with, here's the mission of your life, and the Bible is going to tell us today, we're going to talk about this, is that we are called to go. And then you'll notice some thoughts that we're going to teach through here as we work here. So this series of messages is all going to be pulled out from this and expounded upon. But we are called to go, and we are empowered to go. And today what we're going to preach is this necessity of obedience. Why that God commands me through his son Jesus Christ to go? Why is it necessary for me to obey? But you're going to notice things like, here's blessing, here's where initial growth takes place, here's where deeper growth takes place. We're going to talk about the necessity of equipping, and that's something that's very heavy on my heart. Because oftentimes when preachers stand up here to preach, they are trying to communicate information to the church. And I need you to hear me on this. You can open up your own Bible and get all the information of the Bible on your own. You don't need a pastor to do that. That's Bible. That's 1 John chapter 2. You have no need for any man to teach you, because you have an unction from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can teach you. And say, well, pastor, you're not useless, or you're not useful. You're useless. Let's fire you. We don't need you. We can open Bibles. No. Don't do that for many reasons. But for the big reason is this, is understanding why as a pastor I'm here. Ephesians 4 gives that very clearly. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. My job is not just to give you information about the Bible, give you cute little stories. My job is to equip you so that you will do the ministry, the work that God has called each and every one of us to. So I want you to see this from my heart. Now, I am a preacher, teacher. That's who I am in my gift set. So my equipping is probably going to be some preaching mingled with some different things of teaching. If you want to see just me teaching and not preaching, come Sunday afternoons at 4:30. That's just soul teaching there. Good time of equipping. I actually had one of the, Rob, who's been coming to church here for a while, said, you know, Pastor, I love Sunday mornings, but man, Sunday afternoons, that's where it's at. Because it's about, hey, we can be taught and we can be equipped and we can do the work that God's called us to. I'm going to equip you for your mission of life. That's what we're going to do, over the next period of time. However long God has me teach this out. We will take a break there during Easter Sunday for an Easter message and so forth. But we're going to be talking about the mission of life. And we begin today in Matthew chapter 28. I actually want to begin in verse 16 because there's some great thoughts there in verse 16 that's going to ask some questions of us, that's going to get us to a place where we begin to say, where am I on this chart? And by the way, before I skip this, I don't want to miss this part of it. I would love for you today even to maybe put a star, do something that says, hey, this is where I'm currently at on this path. Like, if you know that you are going, oh, and by the way, you can't be at disciple teaching or abiding until you are going. So you might have to put, I'm at the start. But one of the things that I want you to understand about this is that as you start this and you work your way through this cycle, you're going to find yourself back up here again. But here's what's awesome about this continual cycle of the mission of life. Each cycle brings you to a deeper understanding of each spot. It brings you to a greater love and appreciation for the go, for the disciple, for the teach, for the abide. It brings you much deeper. And so I want you to label yourselves as, where am I? And then I want you to watch your progress as you, watch this, I believe this path, as you follow Jesus. Because this is what he's going to command us to. So today from Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 16 with me. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. All right, let me just show you this real quickly. It is important that as followers and disciples of Christ, we go where Jesus directs. We go where Jesus directs. Don't miss that part. When they saw him, what did they do? They worshiped. When you see Jesus, worship him. Now, let me just say this clearly. We have messed this up, and we might need to change some terminology here at our church, in which I'm more than willing to change terminology like we change chairs, okay? We are willing to change some terminology. I want you to know something, is that we come to a church service, and in the church service, we worship God through song, through the word, through fellowship, through giving. The music is not the worship. It is part of an act of worship. We need to have that clear. The center of the church service should always be the words of, or the word of God, the words of Jesus Christ. Evan and I were talking about this earlier in the week, that when Peter, James, and John went on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were in awe of it, and right there, they wanted to stay right there. Young people, you remember some of this. They wanted to stay right there. They didn't want to leave that moment because it was so awesome, right? And they wanted to build temples or tabernacles for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And God speaks out and says, hey, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. It's all about Jesus. Some, they said, worship. Some doubted. Don't be a doubter. Don't be a doubter. And I'm going to say this, I think that this idea of doubting is tied directly to the command that Jesus is about to give. Some will doubt that it's truly for them, but we as a church need to understand these are the words of Christ and we need to embrace them. So what does he say? It says, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Father, add your blessings to this word. Give us clarity, give our hearts receptivity to it. In Jesus' name. Here's what we're going to get today. We're going to talk about the necessity of obedience. The necessity of obedience in the Great Commission. We need to understand this passage of Scripture is not just a suggestion. It is actually a command from Christ Himself. A lot of times in church, and by the way, My attention's drawn to you four guys this morning, so I love it. I love that you're sitting front row here with me. You walked in and sat down. I said, there's four sharp men. I would love just to help you understand, and the other young people here, is that if you can understand this aspect of what we're talking about in Christianity, then the Christian life actually has purpose, and you stop kind of bouncing back and forth, like, do I go to church? Don't I go to church? Do I want to read my Bible? Do I not want to read my Bible? Do I want to pray today? Am I going to sin? Am I going to struggle? When you start to see this as a purpose, it actually directs you in everything that you do. So understand this, church, is that it directs us. The Great Commission is often treated as a church program, a ministry option, or a calling for a select few. But in Scripture, it's none of these. It is a command from the risen Christ to every believer. So what better time to look at the command, the commission that God has given us than as Easter approaches? Because this is the command of the risen Savior. Jesus does not merely invite participation. Listen to this, church. He demands our obedience. Does that ruffle your feathers? Does that bother you that we can make a statement that Jesus demands something? Like, who has the right to demand? It's my life. Who has the right to demand this? Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment, but here's a key reality. The Great Commission is not about preference. It's about obedience. So meaning this, well, you know, Pastor, that works for you because, you know, you're an extrovert. You like to talk to people. You actually try to get eye contact with people everywhere you go so that you can talk to somebody that you don't know. You like to stand there and carry on conversations. And by the way, Pastor, I'm an introvert. And because I'm an introvert, you know, that's really not my thing. I'm going to tell you something. There's no such thing as a human thing. It's the Holy Spirit directed or it's not. Because as an extrovert, sometimes the Holy Spirit says, Jason, shut up. But God, I like to talk. Just be quiet. And sometimes the Holy Spirit says to you as an introvert, speak, or they won't know what to believe. But I don't like to talk. Speak. I want you to notice this first thought from this passage of Scripture. I want you to notice the authority that demands obedience. The authority that demands obedience. Jesus says in verse 18, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. All authority has been given to me. How much authority? All authority. So when we say that Jesus demands obedience, he does so because he has all authority. The commission is rooted in Christ's authority. Jesus speaks as the sovereign king. Jesus speaks as the sovereign king. His command carries absolute weight. When you're given such a command, what do we notice? We notice this, that obedience is the only proper response to authority. Obedience is the only proper response to authority. You cannot call Jesus Lord and ignore the mission. We don't need to evaluate his command. We submit to it. It's not, I'll get to it someday, because this is what every person in here should know, every parent does know, is that delayed obedience is disobedience. delayed obedience is disobedience. So because I'm drawn to the young people in the audience right now, listen, your parents tell you to clean your room, take out your trash, go do this. I will, and you plan on getting to it hours later. Hours later when you do it, you lost any blessing from God because immediate obedience is the only obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So church, we are called to go, and we say, well, we'll go when we get this done. We'll go when we have everything in place. We'll go when it's just right time. Listen, no. That's disobedience. We are called to go today. Luke 6:46, Jesus asked a very, very tough question. And you know the tough questions of Jesus, the tough speeches, his teachings, the talks that he gave that were tough, did two things. It either pulled his disciples closer to him, or it drove people away. I'm not going to go this verse, but you want to know the saddest verse in the Bible. It's John 6:66. Luke 6:46 addresses this idea of the authority that demands obedience. Jesus says these words, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Why do you say, "Jesus, you're the Lord of my life," but we don't do what he tells us to do? In John 14:15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Oswald Chambers makes this statement, "Faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading." Is that not good? I don't always know where I'm going, but I know the one who's leading. That's why it's so important, and that's one of these little fun sayings that we always like to say, but this is one I like to say. If I know the heart of God, I can trust the hand of God. We are called to go. Again, you cannot call Jesus Lord and ignore his mission. And so we move to that second point and understand this. The command that is given requires obedience. What is the command that's given? Listen, go, therefore, make disciples. So we'll move through these kind of, I know you got some blanks here to fill in. We're going to move through these part kind of quickly here. But keep up with me. The command is clear. What do? We go. Not wait. Not when it's convenient. Not if gifted. We are all called to go with the gospel. And so the mission field is defined. Pardon me, the mission is defined. We are to go and make disciples. What is a disciple? That might be an important definition. Like, Pastor, you're talking about making disciples. I don't even know what a disciple is. A disciple is one who follows somebody in order to learn everything that they are, everything they're doing, so they can basically repeat it. That's a pretty simple, easy definition. Christ has called us to follow him so that we can be made into his image, so that we can do the very things that he did. What was the big thing that Jesus came to do? It wasn't miracles. It wasn't to feed the hungry. It was to seek and to save that which is lost by giving his life a ransom for many. This is what we are called to do. The mission is to make disciples. How do we make disciples? Twofold thing. First of all, it's evangelism. You can't get someone to follow Jesus who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. If you know Christ as your Savior, right? Everybody, if I could get eye contact with every one of you, can I do it real quick? Do that. If I get eye contact with everyone, I'd be looking at you and telling you right now that your life's mission, now that you know Christ as your Savior, is to tell other people about Jesus. Because you can't make a disciple if they do not know Christ. We are called to evangelize, to reach out with the good news. So that's the first step. The second part of it is discipleship. And that's teaching and forming the new believers how to follow Christ. And this is a talk that I did, and I'll have to go into this at another time, but it's time that our churches actually bring in alignment evangelism and discipleship. If your axles that drive the church, evangelism and discipleship, aren't in alignment, your church is going to pull heavy in one direction. And pulling heavy in one direction of evangelism or one direction of discipleship isn't really good. They got to be in sync. There's going to be uneven wear. You're going to get wore out and tired. There's a lot more to that. We'll talk about that later on. But there's got to be evangelism and discipleship. The scope of this command is global. We're to go to all nations. All nations. Listen, because let's put this out here. Let's stop saying, you know, maybe my kid can be a doctor. Maybe my kid can be a lawyer. Maybe my kid can be, a mechanic. Maybe my kid can be this. Why don't we start praying that young people in our church, God would send to the mission field? Because the command is that we go into all the world. This summer, we get the privilege of going to El Salvador to share the gospel. Listen, let's go and let's take the gospel to all nations. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't get to go. Yeah, but you know what? Let me just help you with this. And this is not an excuse not to actually go, but I just want to show how the whole church can partner in that. Pray for those that are going on the trip and start now. When you ate a potato a couple weeks ago at the baked potato bar, or you had an ice cream sundae at the sundae bar and you gave a donation, listen, that is participation in the all nations part because you're helping people get there. Can I tell you this week, I mean, my mind was blown. And I want to say this, and I didn't say it in the first service, and it's okay because it wasn't recorded. We're on live streaming right now, and I want to say thank you to the Presbyterian Church here in town. They gave $1,000 for our mission. Well, hey, praise God for that, amen? Somebody else, and again, I'm not saying who, but I'm aware of it, and I think it's good to praise God for it. Somebody else donated $4,000 for the mission. Yes, we need to praise God for that, but at the same point in time, we got to start saying, God, you are providing. How would you use me? See, there's no boundaries. There's no exceptions. We're called to go into all the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 makes it clear that when you get the Holy Spirit, you are empowered to be a witness into all the ends of the world. That wasn't just for pastors. It wasn't just for leadership teams. It is for every person who knows Christ as their Savior. I believe it was Hudson Taylor who said this. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. Do you know that, like, some churches will do this. They'll look at their ministries and they'll say, man, you know what? Our children's ministry is really a strength of our church. The pastor, he's kind of a weakness of our church. Or the pastor's a strength of the church, and maybe the weakness is this or the weakness is that. Do you know that when we look at the Great Commission, we cannot say, is the Great Commission a strength or a weakness? Because disobedience to the Great Commission is not a weakness. It's a sin. It's a sin. And when we begin this process, when we begin our work in that cycle, the mission of life, when we begin our work into that, it is a process that will continue in obedience. So if I obey, in other words, we'll say this, obedience births more obedience. Or to use King James language, obedience begats obedience. Is that obedience flows from obedience. If I am obedient and I go to do these things, it will lead to the obedience of others. Teaching them, in verse 20, to observe all things that I have commanded you. The goal is not conversion alone, but obedience. Teaching them to observe. Teaching them to obey. Why? Because discipleship produces obedience. If you wonder in here today, why is it that one moment I'm high for high for God, another moment I'm kind of struggling? Why is it that one day I'm victorious over my sin, and another day I'm defeated by my sin? I will tell you simply this: you're not following Jesus. You're walking in your own path and your own direction. Follow Jesus. True discipleship follows Christ in action, not just belief. We were called to follow in action, not just simply, I believe Jesus. No, No, follow Jesus. Because the cycle of obedience, it does something that's beautiful. It actually multiplies. It actually multiplies. It means this, that yes, one and one might make two, and two may make four, but two and three now make six, and two and four now make eight. It begins to grow, not just from an addition standpoint, but it begins to multiply. And how does that happen? If you're looking at that chart, here's how it happens. Is that when I go and make a disciple, I'm working myself around this chart of things that should be practices in my life. And as I work my way around this chart, I am producing a disciple who is also producing a disciple who is also producing a disciple who is also producing a disciple. And by the way, come back here. This disciple is producing a disciple. So he's got one. He's got two ahead of him. This one now is going to have one, going to have two ahead of three or four. You see what I'm saying? It begins to multiply as opposed to simply just being, we add a couple here and there. James tells us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Paul encourages Timothy to entrust to faithful men who will teach others. Because obedience is a hallmark of a true disciple. And again, please hear this. Very difficult words, hard words that may poke and they may prod a little bit. But if we are not making obedient disciples, we are not fulfilling the commission and we are sinning against the Lord. This is a tall task. To go to make obedient disciples. This is tough. Would anybody in here say, Pastor, that can seem like that could be tough for me. Anybody agree? Here's the beautiful part. It is going to be tough for you. But Jesus doesn't just say, go figure it out. Overcome your personal struggles. Overcome your personality types. He says, go do this, and guess what? I will be with you always. So our fourth point today is we see the presence that empowers obedience. Behold, I am with you always. There's the promise of his presence. This is the beautiful thing, is that so many times, well, Pastor, I'm trying to live this life, and I'm trying to do what's right, but I'm all by myself. You are not sent alone. Jesus Christ, his Spirit, is with you. And when you come to understand that his Spirit's with you, my goodness, the power that you will walk in and the power that you will preach the gospel in. His authority telling us to go is matched by his presence. And our obedience is sustained by his power. In other words, the Holy Spirit enables what Christ commands. When we consider Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we shall receive power, I want you to know, I want everybody in here to know, I know that we're all very on our own, self-included, very weak in our ability to be a witness of Christ. That is until we receive the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, you have received the Holy Spirit and you have received power to be witnesses. It's like saying my TV's not working and you never hit the power button. My car doesn't run. Turn the key. I'm not seeing souls saved. Walk in the Spirit. I was going to, I didn't get to it earlier, but that's okay. But that verse in Psalms 126, that is a gospel-driven passage of Scripture. That if you go out weeping, crying over the lost, bearing precious seed, which is the Word of God, you shall with joy come again, rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with him. You got to be brokenhearted for the lost. I tell you something, I will never, ever be ashamed of tears that flow from my eyes as I preach the Word of God, and especially as I cry for the lost men, women, boys, and girls of our community. Evan and I sat in my office Wednesday, and he was sharing the first time that he cried over somebody. And I sat there at my desk, and we both cried over lost people. When is the last time that you cried for someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ? You say, I've never cried. Then ask God to break your heart. You say, that's not my personality type. I don't care if it's your personality type. You need to ask God to break your heart. Because there's a promise about weeping and bearing precious seed that you will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with them. You will have an effective harvest, which, by the way, when you get back up to the kind of the top of the cycle, you'll see being harvest-minded. You realize that the whole point of me going out and sharing and sowing seeds is so that I can plant something that's going to produce fruit, so I can get the seed from that fruit, so I can plant more, so that more will grow and more will grow and more will grow. It's amazing to me how many, just look at how many seeds come off of one little stalk of corn, one ear of corn. How many seeds? From one seed, there's multiple. That's exactly what we're talking about here. It continues in obedience. The presence empowers our obedience. So we'll have fear. Guess what? Fear is overcome by his presence. Fear of rejection, fear of inadequacy. Acts 4:31 talks about how they have boldness through the Spirit. Hebrews, the writer there, says this about Jesus, that he will never leave us nor forsake you. This is a pretty big, would you guys agree with me that this is a pretty big command by God? Would you hear this thought? God's commands are God's enablings. You get that? God never asks you to do anything that he hasn't already given you the ability to do through his Spirit. You are not responsible for the results. You are responsible for obedience. But hear me on this. Do not use a lack of results as an excuse to justify the lack of souls being saved. Well, Pastor, all I can do is plant seeds. No. It's not all you can do. Jesus says this, the harvest is already white. Go out into the harvest and reap the harvest. There are people ready to be saved right now. But we have to go because they will not know if they cannot hear, and they cannot hear if there's not a preacher, and they cannot be a preacher if someone is not sent. And so you are sent. And what I love about Psalms 126 as our scripture reading this morning is that there's actually a promise. There's a promise that you'll come back rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. But there is an order to that. We'll talk about that later. The consequences of disobedience, they've got to be addressed. The consequences of disobedience. If we as a church, and I say we, that means every person, every member here. And oh, by the way, let me just throw this in, because there are things that the Holy Spirit enables at the moment. If you're here and you have not yet joined the church, would you consider becoming a part, a member of this church, so that we can work together? So that you can have a place to really belong. If you're interested in that, let me know. And oh, by the way, what does it take to be a member of the church? As long as you are saved and baptized, you can be a member. So what about my age? I don't care if you're 5 years old. If you're saved and baptized, you can be a member. Be a member. Function together. But what's the consequences of disobedience? The gospel remains unheard. The gospel remains unheard. Silence in the church leads to darkness in the world. You want to know why the world is messed up as it is? Because the church has been silent way too long. And I'm not talking about political mumblings. Yes, there are times that we've got to call out leaders, we've got to call out things, and yes, we've got to speak for what's right, but I'm telling you something. If the church's voice was louder with the gospel of Jesus Christ, making obedient disciples of Christ, we wouldn't have to worry about the nonsense so much. Man, I should have heard a big amen on that one. Consequences of disobedience, the church becomes inward focused. Programs replace mission. Comfort replaces calling. The believer actually forfeits joy and purpose. Maybe you just speak to that one person. Or maybe there's more who once had a passion, a burning passion for the lost. And maybe you've stepped back from that a little bit. Would you be honest to maybe look inwardly and say, I have lost some joy. I have lost some purpose. The good news is, through obedience, it'll come rushing back. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Emil Bruner makes this statement, the church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. When we are actually living out this mission, that's when the church is truly existing as it should. Because a church that neglects the Great Commission is a church in disobedience. So here is a call. Here is a call to obedience. So as we wrap this message up, church, hear me. The question is not, do you believe in the Great Commission? The question is this, are you obeying it? The final challenge that I would give you, you'll see in your bulletins, there's three lines there. There's no words up here on the board to fill those in. You have to fill those in. And by the way, the first one comes with a time limit. Because if you can't answer it in about 5 to 10 seconds, there's an issue. The first one is, who are you intentionally discipling? Go, write it down now. Who are you intentionally discipling? That's a tough one, isn't it? There's a lot of probably blanks still there. You're going to have to think about it. Let me help you out. Husbands, start helping your wives and your children. Wives, start helping your husbands and your children. Start helping people in your core groups, your friend groups, your work circles, your play circles. Just start with it. And remember, it starts with evangelism, so maybe you got to share the gospel, but then it moves to teaching and forming. Okay, next one. Write this one down. Where are you actively going with the gospel? Like, where's your place that you go intentionally to try to have a gospel conversation? Sabrina, where's mine? Where's my place I go? Circle K. She came to me the other day and said, you're busted. How do I start my gospel conversations? I buy a 79-cent soda, or attempt to, in that case. I buy a 79-cent soda from somebody. Hey, let me get that for you today. Hey, by the way, my name is this. Hey, how can I pray for you? Who knows if a conversation is going to go deeper than that? But where are you going? Maybe it's study hall. Maybe it's lunchtime. Maybe it's on your break at work. Maybe, you know. And then consider this. What step of obedience is God calling you to today? What's God saying for you to do? Because, again, there are so many passages of Scripture that are filled with joy and promises that just make us as people feel so amazing, right? But then there are other passages of Scripture that challenge us deeply. And Matthew 7:21 is such a passage. It says, not everyone, these are the words of Christ, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father. So, church, as we close and get ready for prayer, we need to repent of passive Christianity. We need to commit to intentional evangelism. And we need to engage in disciple-making relationships. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? This is my prayer. This is all of our prayer. You know that when the day of Pentecost happened and 3,000 people came to know Christ, that was the result of the Holy Spirit supernaturally working through Peter and the other apostles that were there. But I want to tell you that supernatural working is because the disciples were obedient in the early part of that first chapter of Acts. When Jesus said, wait here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and you shall receive power. They waited there, and while they were waiting for those 40-some days, they were praying and asking the Holy Spirit to come on them. And so here's my prayer for us today. My prayer for us today is this. Holy Spirit, fill. And I want you to say this. Fill me. And as you fill me, Holy Spirit, break my heart for the lost.